All right, so we got a lot planned this morning to continue on. We're talking about the heart of Christ. Our mission here, if you take your bulletins, and we're going to use our bulletins a few times now more, and you look at the front of the bulletin, you've got the logo there. Underneath the logo has got what's called our mission statement as a church, and I want to share that with you here. It's revealing God through a church in motion. That's our mission. That's what we want to look like on the outside. That's mission statements are external. That's what we want to do. We want to reveal God by being active, by doing stuff, by doing good things, not bad things. We want to reveal God, not the other guy, you know. So we're revealing God through a church in motion. That's our mission statement. Our vision statement is more intimate. It's behind the scenes, our vision statement. It's what happens on the inside to make the outside happen. So our vision statement is this. It is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. So our vision statement is how we're going to do our what is revealing God through a church in motion. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by being a church that's connected to the heart of Christ. And through that, we'll be actively bringing hope to our community in three different ways: by serving, transforming, and reproducing others to that same heart and actions. Now, the sermons and the sermon series throughout the summer, today's a great day for it to be your first day or your first day back in a while. We are starting a whole new theme. We're starting a whole new series. So it's just all new today. And so from today on, we're going to be talking about, through the summer, our vision statement. And we're going to kind of break down different pieces of it. And that's going to be the framework for our different sermon series through the summer. And so we're going to take each piece. So for instance, this first series is based off the first line here, being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So our first series in this theme of breaking down our vision statement is all about the heart of Christ, because we want to be visibly connected to that. So it would be important to understand what the heart of Christ is, what makes his heart beat, what he's passionate about, what drives Jesus, what was inside him that made him tick, and we need to connect with that. And so in this series, actually, I'm going to skip a little bit. You guys can go to our website, and you can look at the different titles of the sermons coming up. So you guys are pretty web-friendly. Our website's on the bulletin there, so you can go there. You can check it out, and on the right-hand side, you'll be able to click, on the right-hand side for you guys, you'll be able to click the Heart of Christ, and it'll take you down through, and you'll be able to look at the different series sermons that are coming up. So that's the part I'm going to skip, and I'm going to skip right down to the two expectations through this study. So just kind of boom, 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 boom. I'm not quite the type A type person, but I'm coming out of the gate today like that, and then we'll get back into my normal personality. So two expectations as we enter into this series for the next 6 weeks. Every message, our desire is to get these two things out of the message. The first one is to connect to the heart of Christ. To connect. Now, for some of you, this will be a brand new connection. Either you're brand new to this whole, Jesus thing, and you're starting to get to know him, you've just started coming to church, this is a great series for you to connect for the first time. Maybe some of you have already started down that road and you kind of know Jesus a little bit. Maybe you've even made a decision to make him your Savior, but you're still new. And maybe this will help you to connect in a new way to some parts of his heart that you didn't realize were there or didn't see before. And so you'll be connecting in a new way there. For some of you, you're going to be reconnecting. Something's happened and you've kind of estranged yourself from God, or you've been separate from church for a while and you need to reconnect, and you're thinking, you know what, I've been needing to do this for a while. And if you're coming in here and you've been thinking about that, today is the day for you to reconnect and to do that over the next 6 weeks, to reconnect to the heart of Christ. And then for some of you, you're connected. Things are going great. You're in a relationship. You're talking to God. He's talking to you. You're reading his word. You're doing his things and you're obeying him. This is going to be a series to be able to help you to get deeper, a deeper connection with Christ. So all of us can benefit from looking at the heart of Christ. So that will be our first expectation, is to connect. The second expectation of this study is to be motivated to act on that connection. It's good for you to connect with Christ, but it doesn't do anything for the kingdom if it's just you and God. You got to do something about it. Our vision here is to be visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So we want to connect to the heart, and then we want to be motivated to do something about that. That connecting to God, whether connecting to the heart of Christ, whether it's a new connection, a reconnection, or a deepened connection, the result of that is to change our attitudes, to change the way that we think, to change the things that we do, our actions, our choices, so that they are affected by the heart of Christ, by being connected to the heart of Christ, visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So today, with today being Easter, today being Resurrection Sunday, the general focus on this special Sunday is the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're looking at the life-giving, victorious heart of Christ. You know, Jesus came as a man. God came to earth as Jesus. With his knowledge, he taught us about the kingdom. With his compassion, he cared for people, whether they were rich or poor, whether they were tax collectors or Pharisees, whoever it was, he just cared for them. And his compassion empowered that. His authority, with his authority, he cast out demons and showed his power and authority over that realm. With his power, we saw things like he calmed a storm, he walked on water, he fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus spoke about his death and his resurrection, but the disciples, they couldn't grasp that concept. They couldn't get what he was talking about. And Jesus shared with them many times, hey, this is what's going to happen. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. But it wasn't quite what they had in mind. They didn't think that this was the way that God was going to go about doing things. They didn't foresee that this was the way the Messiah was going to act. This was what the Messiah was going to do. These were the choices he was going to make. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't get over that change of expectations to understand what Jesus was really talking about. But then when it actually happened, they were confused. They scattered. They deserted him. Some doubted. They wondered if Jesus was the real deal or not. They came and they arrested Jesus and they put him on trial and they made false accusations against him and he stood silent. They beat him. They made fun of him. They blindfolded him. And they would hit him and they would say, if you are the Son of God, if you are a prophet, then you tell us who's hitting you. While they hit him blindfolded, they marched him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they drove nails into each of his wrists and a single nail through his ankles. And he hung there naked, bleeding, exhausted, betrayed, deserted, forsaken by God himself. And he bore our sins on that cross. He took the penalty for all of my bad choices, all of your bad choices. And then he gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up, a willful sacrifice. And that was the result of God's love for mankind and Jesus' obedience to the Father. But 3 days later, by the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. Those who doubted believed. Those who were confused were helped to understand. Those who were mourning were comforted. He was risen. Luke 24, second half of verse 5 starts off. It says, why do you look for the living among the dead? This is a scene at the tomb. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still here with you in Galilee. Remember, he talked about this. You didn't expect it to happen this way, but here's how it happened. It's exactly what he said was going to happen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. That's the story we focus on during this Christian celebration, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christ offers this resurrection, this life, to us. Jesus has a life-giving, victorious heart. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You get in the second service to amen. So there's victory for us. This life that Jesus gives is for us. Not only does he provide life and provide the resurrection of our souls, but Jesus says he is life. He is the resurrection. That's found in John 11, verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Let's write that down. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Jesus is. He is the resurrection and life. He doesn't just give life, he is life. He doesn't just give, he doesn't just have the power to give the resurrection to people. He is the resurrection. The resurrection and life, they're qualities of who Jesus is. It's much more than an action. They are actual parts of the person of Jesus. They are connected to his identity. He is the resurrection and the life. To be connected to Jesus, to be connected to this heart, this life-giving, victorious heart, means to be connected to this. If that's an identifier for him, it should be an identifier for his followers. If he is life, we should be life. If he is victory, we should be victory. Not just give it, it should be something that we are identified as. Jesus brings life and victory, but not always the way we expect him to. Let's write this down. Sometimes Jesus doesn't respond the way I expect him to respond. Oh, no. Yeah, going down that road. And we're going to camp out here for a little bit. This is where the meat of the sermon is this morning. It's kind of around that statement. Sometimes Jesus doesn't respond the way I expect him to respond. See, this quote of Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and he is the life, it comes from the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So we're talking about Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection Sunday. The reason why we're celebrating, the reason why we celebrate really every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. But let's back up and look at another resurrection story, kind of a foreshadowing resurrection story. It was the seventh of seven signs, miraculous signs that John wrote about in his gospel, a very powerful miracle, and it's the resurrection of Lazarus, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was kind of a foreshadowing of what was to come with him, but it was just the ultimate display of Jesus' power, his compassion, his authority on earth. You can see that summed up in this miracle. So we're going to start at the top here. John chapter 11 is where this story is found. So if you want to follow along on your digital Bibles or a regular standard paper Bible, or the verses will be up on the screen, you can feel free to do that. It's John chapter 11. If you're turning there and you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the fourth book in the New Testament. So I'm going to start reading, and you can catch up when you get there. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You know, and John does a great job. We'll leave the scripture up there for a moment. John does a great job just kind of painting this picture for us of the relationship that Jesus has with this family. I mean, he says, Mary, you know, Mary was the one that washed his feet with his hair. And Jesus had this relationship with Mary, and he had this relationship with Martha and Lazarus. And even when they send this message to Jesus, it's sent, "Lazarus, the one who you love, is sick." So we're told this, and just in case you can't read in between the lines, John includes this for us. Next slide here. Bloop. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very individualized. Just in case you missed it in the story, you know, the setting that John helps us to see, he states it very plainly. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet. I mean, that's just that word. We're going to focus on that word today. Yet. Many of us have had yet moments. He loved them. And then just the way, I mean, John just builds this up, you know. He loved them, and she washed his hair with her feet, and he loved Lazarus. And just in case you missed how much that was, let me state it really clearly. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait, he loved them, he's sick, dying sick, not just, you know, haha, I got the flu. You know, it's sick. In fact, at this time, we're going to learn later in the story, he was already dead by the time Jesus got this notice. Sick, dead. Jesus loved them, yet yet he just hung out where he was for another couple of days. How many of us have experienced those yet moments? You know, too often we equate God's deviance from our plans as proof that he does not love us. And that is simply not true. Let me take a moment and remind each of you that you are loved by Jesus. You are loved by God. He cares about you. You are important to him. You are valuable in his mind. You are precious in his heart. You are his creation, his prized creation. We were made in his image. No other part of his creation has that honor. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Yet, how many of us have had that moment, that yet moment, that time, and that yet moment can just interrupt your faith, it can interrupt your walk, it just interrupts everything because you're loved, yet he does something that you don't expect him to. He does something not the way you would want it to be done, or he does something not the way you would think it should be done. Even though he loves you, even though you're important, even though you have value in his eyes, even though you're precious to his heart, yet sometimes Jesus doesn't respond the way we expect him to respond. I'm just going to write this down. He doesn't act as quickly as I expect him to. He loved them. Each individual, he loved her and him, yet he hung out where he was for two more days. He didn't act as quickly as they expected him to. How many times have we experienced that in our life? That yet moment when Jesus doesn't act as quickly as we thought that he should act. You know, Jesus operates on his timing, not the timing of our expectations. And let me remind you, he still is the resurrection and he is the life. His ability to bring life and bring victory does not hinge on him catering to our timing. Just because Jesus doesn't act as fast as we want him to, that does not mean that he is not the resurrection and the life. It just means that he chooses his timing. It just means that he's Lord and we are his creation. He can and will do what he wants when he wants. If Jesus responds in the time frame that you desire him to, or if he doesn't, that has no bearing on who he is. Sometimes this yet moment interrupts our ability to see that, and we connect the two. Continuing in John chapter 4, actually kind of backtrack a little bit. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet," and there it is again. But, you know, "we were there, and I don't know if you remember, but they tried to kill you." Just in case you forgot that little, you know, detail of our last visit to Judea around Jerusalem, they tried to kill you, yet you were going back there. A couple verses later in verse 11, it says, after he had said this, he shared a little bit with the disciples, so you can read more about the conversation later. So after he'd said these things, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." I love that. You know, what are you thinking? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So Thomas, doubting Thomas, which he gets that name for later on in John's gospel, he's the one of the 12 that stands up and says, "All right, if Jesus is going to die, let's all go die with him." And I don't think this is an exaggeration on his part. It's not hyperbole. It's not something where he's kind of stretching it. I think this is a realistic thought of Thomas's, that this is real. If we go back, there's a chance we're going to die. This was a life-threatening decision. Jesus was laying his life on the line. He was laying the disciples' life on the line. Let's write this down. He doesn't always make the choices that I expect him to. And this falls under the how category. He doesn't always make the choices that I expect him to. You know, just because Jesus doesn't make the choices that we wouldn't consider safe or wise, that doesn't negate who he is. I love that about the disciples. Jesus says, he's resting and I'm going to wake him. And they say, well, if he's sick, why don't you let him sleep? You know, and that doesn't seem like the wise choice to wake him up if he's sleeping. If he's sleeping, let him rest because he's sick. He could use the rest. If we're going to go back to Judea, I don't know if you thought about the safety issues here, Jesus. You could die. We could die. That's all of us. Then this whole, you know, ministry thing that you started is done. Did you think through that? Did you see that? See, I believe that many times we have disagreed at one time or another with God's choices in our life. How God responds, what his response is, how long it takes him to respond. You know, and when he does respond, sometimes we reject his wisdom. Most of us wouldn't say it outright like that, but that's the truth of what we do. We think our wisdom trumps his wisdom when he makes a choice and we disagree with that. Going back to Judea, have you thought about that? How many of us have had those conversations, you know? Have you thought this through, God? I mean, let me remind you of some details that you might have forgotten. Do we realize who we're talking to when we have these conversations? The same thing the disciples had. You know, do you realize Judea? If you wake him, he won't, you know, let him sleep. That's not the wise choice. How many times do we have these conversations with God? When he makes a choice that affects our life, either he chooses to do something or chooses not to do something, and we question his knowledge on the situation. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but, you know, did you think about this part, God? I mean, really what we're doing is we're questioning his wisdom. We're questioning his knowledge on the situation. You're talking to God here. I'm pretty sure he sees it all. I'm pretty sure that he's got a grasp on what's happening in your life. So when we go to him with that, we're questioning his wisdom. God, I don't know if you've noticed this part in my life, but you're asking me to do this, and I've got this over here. I just want to remind you of this. Really? Like he didn't know that? Like he didn't consider that? Well, God, I've got this situation or this circumstance, or I've got this thing that's holding me back, or this thing I can't do, or this thing or that, or whatever. You know, Moses hit the bush, and it's the same thing for all of us. And we start throwing these things back at God. We need to realize we're the ones without all of the facts, not him. He knows what's going on. But we do that. We do that in these yet moments. In this story, Jesus, he knew what was going to take place. He knew what was going on. He knew what he was going to do. He knew the risk involved, and he made the choice that he had made. And so they go back to Judea, to Bethany, just about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, kind of the big hubbub there. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. No surprise to Jesus. He knew that. We get that early in the story there. You know, hey, he's dead already. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, and just knowing something about Martha's personality, I mean, she's just this type A, you know, just real direct and just a busybody. I can just see her just approaching him, you know, hand on the hip. Foot tapping, you know, Lord, if you were here, you know, not, hey, thanks for coming, you know, appreciate you making the trip. I know you're kind of hiding. I know this was kind of a life-threatening decision for you to come this close to Jerusalem to even cross back over into Judea. Thanks for, no, none of that. It's if you'd have been here. I mean, that's how she just starts it right out. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. I mean, she's reverent and understanding, but still, the accusation is clear. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. We're going to come back to the conversation they have in a moment. Let me skip down to when Mary approaches him. See, after Jesus has this conversation with Martha, he asks to send Mary out there. And so Mary comes, and Mary's personality is quite a bit different. You know, many of you who have siblings or parents who have more than one child, you know, they're just completely different. And it's amazing they came from the same set of parents. And so you see Mary, and she comes, and she reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet. But she said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I'm just going to write this down. He doesn't always do what I expect him to do. He doesn't always do what I expect him to do. You know, and many of us have had these kind of words with God. You know, God, if you would have been here, things would be different. If you would have showed up in my life, things might not be the way they are. I wouldn't be in this situation if you would have done something. How many of us have done that? If you would have been here, if you would have acted, if you would have been here quicker, if you'd have made different choices, if I'd have been more important to you than those people across the Jordan, this wouldn't have happened. But I'm here and I trust and all that, yada, 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 but the accusation's still there. Whether you're pointing your finger at him or you're kneeling at his feet, it's still there. If you'd have been here, my life would be different. If you'd have acted, if you'd have answered my prayer, if you'd have done what I asked you to do, if you'd have acted, if you'd have done it when I asked you to do it, if you'd have done it how I asked you to do it, if you'd done it what I asked you to do, things would have been different. How often do we doubt who Jesus is simply because he didn't act the way we wanted him to? Just because he made a choice to do or to not do something, then all of a sudden that affects our belief in who he is. He's still the resurrection. He's still the life. So just because he didn't live up to your expectations of him one day or in one specific event, that doesn't mean that he isn't the resurrection and the life. It means he made a choice to do things differently than you expected him to. Let's write this down, kind of summing this whole thing up, that Jesus' choices as to when he responds, how he acts, or what he chooses to do does not negate who he is. Let me remind you of that on this Resurrection Sunday. Regardless of his choices, it doesn't change who he is. Those choices do not negate. He is the resurrection and life. That is who he is. His choices, it might have made it more difficult for you to place your trust in him at that particular time in your life, during that yet moment. Maybe during that yet moment, things didn't make sense to you. Maybe you were confused as to what he was doing. But remember the beginning of this story. John makes it very clear, abundantly clear. Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. They had a relationship. They were tight. Yet. Just because there's a yet moment in your life, it does not mean that he doesn't love you. It's a yet moment. They happen. Jesus loves you yet. Don't let that yet obscure your vision such that you forget that he loves you. Don't let the yet in your life keep you from seeing that Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. Jesus is who he is regardless of your knowledge or understanding of why he does what he does. He is who he is regardless of your opinion of when or what he should have done. Are there times that he lets us in on the why? Are there times when he explains things to us or explains, this is why I waited, or this is why I did what I did, or this is why I didn't do what I do, or this is how I did this? Or times in our life when we look back and we see the hand of God moving, when we were in the middle of that storm, it didn't make any sense to us at all. But later we look back on it and say, we have that aha moment. And we look at that and we say, you know what? I get it. I see what God was doing. Do those moments exist? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. But they don't always happen. You don't always look back and understand what God was doing. Sometimes you look back and you still don't have a clue what he was doing. Don't let that stand between connecting with Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Don't let that stand between you and the victory that Jesus has for you. Don't let that keep you from his life-giving, victorious heart. You know, sometimes we just have to trust Jesus. I know that sounds crazy, but sometimes you just have to trust this guy who, you know, made the universe. He made your body to work the way it works. He orchestrated your body in such a way that your lungs would take in oxygen from the air and separate the oxygen from the other stuff that you don't need, breathe out the stuff you don't need with actually extra oxygen, and then take the oxygen, put it in your blood, let it go through this amazing system of veins and arteries that go all through your body. And he constructed this brain in such a way that it does all of this without you even having to think about it. You want me to trust that guy? Yeah. He put together this nervous system in our brains, and it moves our hands. It allows us to stand on 2 feet. One sometimes. Most of us can walk and chew gum at the same time. We have these brains that think creative thoughts. They can come to rational deductions. They can communicate. They can calculate. I think Jesus has it together. I think he knows a little bit about what he's doing. If he can put all this together and make it work, I think he's going to be all right to trust with your life and the decisions and where you are, your situations, your circumstances. Yes, even the yet moments. Sometimes you just have to trust based on who he is, not what he's doing. He is life. He is victory. He is the resurrection. We get so distracted with what he's doing, why he's doing it, how he's doing it. Don't lose sight of who he is. Because whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you trust it or not, he is in control. And he does have it all together. He has reasons for not acting when you think he should act. He has reasons for not responding the way you think he should respond. He has reasons for not doing the things that we think he should do. And he is not obligated to share with us why. Because he's Lord. He's Jesus. He's God. Let's write this down. We're going to turn a corner. See, maybe, just maybe, he has something better in his mind than I have in mine. Did you ever think about that? Maybe he's got something better up here in his head than you've got up here in your head. In the conversation with Martha, I told you we'd go back and visit this. In his conversation with Martha, that's when Jesus shares this information that he is the resurrection, he is the life. Let's go back up to where he meets Martha. It says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Those are really nice funeral words to share with me. Appreciate that. She didn't really get what Jesus was saying. If she knew what Jesus had in mind, it would be like, seriously? Today? That's why you came? But no, she's thinking, okay, you know, thanks. I feel comforted. I'll see him at the resurrection of the last day when we all rise together. Get it? Read my Bible. I get how that's going to work. Jesus said to her, I am. The resurrection is standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Then after talking with Mary, we saw that little bit of the story. Then we see exactly what Jesus had in mind the whole time. After not responding the way Mary and Martha thought that he should have, after not doing what the disciples thought was the wise thing or the safe thing to do, here's what Jesus had in mind. Here's what Jesus was going to do. Here's what Jesus planned. Down in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave. Everybody good? Piper down? Okay. Okay, just a door, not a person? All right, good. Woo! We had one resurrection here on a Sunday morning. Someone just died in a pew. They carried him out there. We prayed for him, and they came back to life out there. So once is enough. It's good. That just would have been ironic considering the message. Verse 38. Actually, let me skip down to where I was. Okay, so once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Does that sound familiar? A little foreshadowing here. This is what it's going to look like. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, it's still there. Take away the stone. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if you're thinking about all the details here. I don't know if you know he's been dead for 4 days. I don't know if this is the wise choice, Jesus. You see, I mean, it's just, it keeps going. And it'll keep going in our lives too, but you have to be aware of the yet moments. Those times, and then the times when we question the yet moments. This is a good yet moment. Take the stone away. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, he's stinky. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. And Jesus said, girl, did you not listen to anything I said earlier? Do you not know who you're talking to? I am the resurrection and the life. That's who's standing in front of you. Okay, his words, not mine. He says, in a very similar context, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Wow, not this soon. I didn't know it was coming here. I didn't know what you had in mind. Exactly. Sometimes, maybe he just has something better in mind. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. That's just a powerful few words. How many dead people do we have here this morning that need to come out of their tomb? How many need to experience the life and the resurrection, the life and victory of this life-giving, victorious heart, to connect to the heart of Christ and have life? How many dead people do we have sitting here that need to come out of the tomb, that need to listen to him and come out? The dead man came out. Hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face, Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We need to ditch some grave clothes today, church, and get connected with the life, with the resurrection. See, maybe, just maybe, Jesus has something better in his mind than you have in yours. Praise God he doesn't act how we think he should. Praise God he doesn't do what we think he should do or when we think he should do it. Because if he did, we would shortchange ourselves the blessings that he has in his mind. Because I guarantee you, his mind can think of much better blessings than our minds can. See, after listening to this story about the resurrection of Lazarus, think about Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's swing it back around here to Easter. To Resurrection Sunday. God did not act the way they expected him to. He didn't do it how they expected him to. They didn't do it when they expected him to do it. I mean, think about the Messiah. The Jews had waited hundreds of years for the Christ, for the Messiah, for Jesus to come to earth. Jesus came on his timing, not theirs. The Jews and the disciples both, they had expectations about how Jesus should do things. If he was the Messiah, then he should be acting this way or doing these things. They fully expected a powerful military leader to come in and to just start wiping the place clean. Town after town, city after city, nation after nation, and just level the place and rule and be in charge, and he would be their king, and they would be all the little, you know, nobles, you know, and that was what they expected of their life with the Messiah. He was a conqueror. He was a savior. And they had their minds on an earthly type of salvation, an earthly type of rule. But that wasn't God's plan. His plan was to send a humble servant. That's different. A teacher. To die on a cross for his people. That's anticlimactic. Not what we expected. Disciples scattered. Some doubted. Then 3 days later, by the power of God, he raised from the dead. That was how God planned on Jesus ruling and being the Messiah. Praise God, he didn't respond the way that they all thought he should have responded to their call for a Messiah. See, this way, it was better for all of us. Okay, I told you we had two expectations during this series. Let's hit those real quick. To connect to the heart of Christ and to live as people connected to the heart of Christ. So let's take that first one. How do I connect to this life-giving, victorious heart? Matthew 16, verse 25 says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Let's take notes just on that first verse. This is an exact quote from Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Here's how you connect to the heart of Christ. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's how you connect to this heart. You connect to this life-giving, this victorious heart by giving up who you are, giving yourself over to Christ, losing your life, and that's where you'll find it. It's backwards, it's upside down, it's not the way you would expect to do it. But it's his way, his wisdom. Just trust him. Try it. You know, give him your life. You know, for some people this means different things this morning. For some of you, maybe you've never connected with Christ. And there are some necessary parts that happen in that connection. First of all, you have to believe. I mean, that just makes sense. But you have to believe that he is the resurrection and life, that he is God's Son that came to earth, that he did die for your sins, that he did raise from the dead 3 days later. You have to believe that. And then once you believe that, then making him your Lord, saying, you know, I'm going to give my life to him. He's going to have lordship over me. That kind of has multiple parts to it. One of the parts is repentance. That's kind of a churchy word. It means to turn away from yourself and to turn towards God. To stop running from him and run to him. To stop rebelling against him and to obey him. That's one of the parts of that. Another part of that is to confess that he is your Lord. To make that confession. And here today is a great place to make that for the first time. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Another part to that is baptism. And baptism is kind of a tricky thing. People talk about it at different places, and you'll hear this guy say this, and this guy say this, and this guy say this. You know what? The Bible's pretty clear about baptism. And in Romans 6, and that's there inside your bulletins beside this point there, so you can go and read that later. But in Romans 6, it talks about connecting to the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And Romans 6 says, here's how you connect to this. We die with him. We're buried with him. If you hold them down long enough, you'll get that noise. And we've raised anew, a brand new creation. That's baptism. You don't get that through sprinkling. You don't get that through pouring. It's immersion. And it's baptism as the result of your decision to make him your Lord, not someone else's decision for you. You decided that. That's biblical baptism. So those are the parts there under giving him lordship over your life and starting that first step. You know, some of you need to finish what you've started. Maybe you have believed for a long time, but you've never decided to give your life to him. You've never repented. Maybe you've believed and you've repented, but you've never made a public confession. Maybe you believed and repented and made a public confession, but you've never been baptized. Whatever part you're missing today, why leave today missing anything? If you know what you want to do, you know what you need to do, then today is the day to do it. Don't wait. Some of you, you've done all that, and you're in a different group. You know, and those of you who have not connected yet, I want to give you just a moment to think about that. And you can check out for a minute. I want to talk to the people that have. Those of you that have connected to Christ, there's kind of two groups of those who have here this morning. Some who have connected and have lost that connection. You believed, you repented, you confessed, you were baptized, but since then you've had a communication breakdown. And you realize it's nobody's fault but mine. On your stairway to heaven, you became dazed and confused. How many Led Zeppelin fans are following me? Had to get the lead out there. There's four if you missed them. In your walk as a disciple, you know, something has interrupted that. Something has broken up that, and I guarantee you it's not him. You've walked away. You've had a yet moment, and you've left. You've walked away, and today is a day to reconnect. If that's you this morning, don't walk away unconnected. Reconnect to the heart of Christ. Some of you here, you are in a connection right now, and things are good, and you're going through it. Maybe you're weathering a storm, but you're still connected. You need to deepen that connection. You can never get too close to Christ. You can never get too deep in your connection with his heart. So we want to be visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So we need to connect first. And this is the last thing. We'll write this down. And we'll finish up here. I will take life and victory to those around me. I will take life and victory to those around me. Do you bring death or life to those around you? How's that going to change today? Do you bring victory or defeat to those around you? How's that going to change today? Take life to those around you. Be identified by the life that you give to others. You know, it might be something as simple as an encouraging note. Send them a text or an email, or write them, maybe you're sending them a card, or maybe it's even, God forbid, you tell them verbally, right to their face, what you think about them in a good way. And you encourage, that brings life. I've got a note in my office that a stranger wrote to me overhearing a conversation that I was having with Dan, wherever Dan went. He's counting. So, and we were just talking about things. And I mean, you know, sometimes church is great. Sometimes church has got, you know, issues. And I had a tap on my shoulder and this lady handed me a note and it was a piece of scripture. And it was just amazing. And I have that piece of scripture taped up on my wall in my office. I've got a frame I'm going to put it in because that note gave me life, and it gives me life every day when I'm struggling. I look at that note and that scripture and I realize that I'm not working to please man. I'm working to please God. And that note gives me life. What kind of life can you give to someone else through a simple note? She was a stranger. She didn't even know me. How much life can you bring to people you know? What kind of victory can you bring to those around you? Maybe helping your child get a good grade on a test. Maybe the victory of helping a coworker get a win at work. Helping a neighbor find victory in their flower beds as they're working on their landscaping. Maybe it's helping someone find Jesus and finding the ultimate victory in him. Bring life, bring victory. Because when it's in you, it is you. When it's in you, it is you. The life and the victory as you're connected to the heart of Christ.